Theofani, you want to do oxygen and steam for us, but they want you doing a small paraklesis. Thank you, Theophani. I ask him to do this hymn because this hymn is not even human. This is angelic. And he sang it very well because an angel gave us this hymn. This is the tradition of the church. One of the monks didn't go to Vespers and he just decided to stay in his cell. And then an angel appeared in the form of a man and he stayed with him. And then when they began to do the service, he began to sing this hymn, and then he wrote it on a stone with his angelic hand, and this miracle went to Constantinople and all over the Orthodox world. And this is the Oxyonesti. And then the second part was written by Cosmas, the hymnographer, the one more honorable than the cherubim, on a Holy Friday, just to make the Panagia feel better, because on Holy Friday she has a lot of pain because of the crucifixion. Our dogmatic hymnography calls the Virgin Mary the new Eve and Christ the new Adam. That's where we left off at the last session. Christ is the father of the new age, patir tu melon dos aeonos, according to Isaiah. The father of a new generation, the generation of Christians, a new people, the people of grace. In the Gospels of his passions, the evangelists are very careful to stress the fact that he rode on a brand new donkey, on a donkey that nobody rode on before. He was wrapped in a brand new linen, a new linen. That's why on Great Friday, we always buy a brand new linen. We don't use the one from the year before. And that new linen was used by Saint Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea during the denailment. And he was laid in a brand new tomb, a tomb never used before by anyone else. All this newness is very appropriate, meet and right, because the new Adam came to restore the deleterious consequences of the transgression of the old Adam, who misused his freedom. According to St. John of Damascus, God created man by nature sinless and endowed him with freedom of will. And the saint continues, by sinless, I mean not that sin could find no place in him, but that sin is the result of the free choice. So Adam was created sinless, and he could choose to remain close to God or to walk away from him. Dimitri Stanilor, the Romanian theologian, adds, although Adam was pure and free from evil propensities and endowed with a tendency toward the good because he was spiritually undeveloped and unseasoned in the good, he was vulnerable. Saint Philotheos of Antioch posits Adam was created neither mortal nor immortal. His mortality or immortality would solely depend on his choice. And being untested, he fell at the first temptation of the devil. The wrong choice he made had catastrophic consequences not only for him, but for the entire human race and for the entire creation. Death, illness, and suffering came as a result of the misuse of Adam's freedom because he disobeyed God's will. Death was not the punishment from an angry God, as some non-Orthodox jurisdictions may teach, but rather the natural consequence of being disconnected from God's living grace. For example, it is natural for us to breathe, yet some people, God forbid, choose to tie a rope around their neck so oxygen no longer travels to their lungs. Certainly God is not at fault here. He's not responsible for their death. Death is the consequence of their own actions. So the devil, who tried to become God without God due to his pride, misled Adam and Eve to identify with his will, with the will of the enemy. And we do the same thing time after time again, all the time. The devil told Eve, if you eat from that tree, you will become gods. So Eve wanted to become God without God. So our progenitors brought the fall unto themselves when they chose to disobey God. God forewarned them of the deadly consequences of sin, for which they were once again themselves responsible. God did not create death or suffering or illness, and we must learn to correct our misinformed brothers and sisters who at times try to console the relatives of sick people or of the departed. God loved your son so much that he took him. And now the outraged mother could justifiably respond, well, I prefer that God wouldn't love my son so much. Or why didn't he take your son or your daughter? God did not create death, or at least death was not in his primary plan, for he created all things that they may live. And this is in Wisdom of Sirach in the Old Testament. So the old Adam brought death, suffering, illness, pain, passions upon himself by rejecting God's call to grow in his likeness. And worse yet, all these consequences of the ancestral sin were passed down to all his descendants without exception, including the Virgin Mary. It is very important to finally understand that it is not natural for men to die, to suffer, to grieve, and to live in misery. The first man that saw the light of the day in the Garden of Eden was much different than the 6-7 billion men who reside on this planet today, and who will sooner or later end up in 6-7 billion graves. According to Saint Cyril of Alexandria, our nature became diseased by sin through disobedience. And all of us became sinners not by being co-transgressors, but by being of the same nature as Adam and falling under the law of sin. So sin is an illness. According to Father Emmanuel Hatzidakis, death and mortality generates passions in the fallen men, such as anger, hate, lust, greed, gluttony, etc. And the fall has created a sinful environment from which we cannot escape. We see it in our days. Our children, unfortunately, we bring them to church, we teach them, but the environment around us is so sinful, so depraved, that it's very hard if you walk in a place that they are sanding drywall. Even if you walk in there, you're going to get dust on you whether you like it or not. It's inescapable. And these are the days that we live in. So no one escaped the wages of this sinful condition, with the exception of the sixth man from Adam, Enoch, who deeply repented after his 365th year, Oh, we still have some hope, huh? Enoch repented when he was 365 years old. Enoch truly loved God, and God translated his body from earth to heaven. Enoch and Elijah have escaped death of the body and never entered in an earthly tomb, and never will. They will reappear shortly before the second coming of Christ, and they will expose the Antichrist in the final days of this planet, and they will be put to death by him in Jerusalem for 3 days. 3 days later, their bodies will resurrect, much like the body of the Most Holy Theotokos and our Lord Jesus Christ. And after this, our Lord will come and restore all things. So the Virgin Mary did not escape the consequences of sin, chiefly suffering, corruption, and death. We want to make it clear that we are not responsible for Adam's sin. We are not responsible for our parents' sin. We do not inherit sin per se, but we inherit its consequences. The Virgin Mary was born just like all of us, with the ancestor sin. She fought the proclivity towards sin and did not permit sin to ever take her mind from God. But as a child of Adam, she could not escape the consequences of the fallen human nature, which include the innocent passions. She had to sleep, she had to eat. And of course, she suffered by seeing her son on the cross and by seeing the hate of her countrymen. And finally, she died as a normal human being. From what we said so far, I hope that it has become obvious to everyone that fallen human nature carries within it a corruptive, deadly virus, according to Saint Maximus the Confessor, phthartikon ion. And every descendant of Adam and Eve inherits this, including the Virgin Mary. And this is the cycle and the trend that the new Adam, the only true human, came to break us from. The new Adam appeared on earth to restore and correct the failures of the old fallen Adam. The old Adam refused to repent in paradise. With his darkened noose, his darkened mind, he accused Eve. Eve accused the serpent. And they failed to repent 2,000 years ago. The new Adam began his ministry exactly where the old Adam failed in paradise. The last words of God, the Logos, God the Word in paradise to Adam were, Adam, where are you? Adam, why do you have fig leaves around you? Adam, what happened? Our Lord was looking for two words from Adam. Lord, forgive me. I abandon you. I repent. None of this came out of Adam or Eve's mouths. So no words of repentance came out of Adam and Eve. So the new Adam, 2,000 years ago, continues his sermon in paradise. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The new Adam became like us in every respect, we read in Hebrews. In every respect does not mean that he took our sinful nature. He became like us in every respect, but without sin. And without sin means without the consequences of sin. The new Adam was not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman. By creating his human nature from the ultra-pure body and blood of Virgin Mary, he was born immaculately, without the ancestral sin, without a fallen human nature, without corruption, without death, and without the innocent passions. So a man who never sins does not die. Christ did not need to die, or suffer, or hunger, or thirst, or sleep. He assumed all these consequences of the fall voluntarily so he could be with us in every respect. He was baptized to cleanse us from our sins. He didn't need baptism. He was transfigured. Actually, he wasn't transfigured. The eyes of the apostles were transfigured. He simply unveiled himself. He showed the grace that he always had, as far as the apostles could bear, because they would have died. If he would have exposed his full grace, the same thing would have happened, exactly what he told Moses in Sinai. No man can see me and live. The human nature cannot handle the power of the awesome God. Just like we can we get close to the sun? We'll be incinerated. Now, is the sun more powerful than the essence of God? No. So he suffered for our own sins, and he died to defeat death by his resurrection, because he wanted to and not out of necessity. So I'm sorry, this session is a bit more theological, because we need to know who Christ is and what Christ we confess. The Christ we need to confess is the one who said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And without truth, we will not have the true life. Without true dogma, our ethics will be distorted. So we need to know what kind of attributes that little infant of Bethlehem had, that the entire world somehow celebrates on the 25th of December. Who is that child? What exactly did he assume from our Virgin Mary? Many of our scholarly and academic theologians claim that he assumed our fallen human nature, following their heretical European teachers and professors. I know these things are not very clear, but thank God this summer I was invited by Father Peter Hears to go teach some of his seminariates at Jordanville. So it was really delightful. I went and met with Father Peter and stayed there for a day or so, met the seminarians, and after that we had an extensive conversation with Archimandrite Luke, and he was taking me around the seminary, and amazing, just really graceful place with many holy bishops, a lot of relics. And finally, we visited the bookstore, and I asked Father Luke, who happens to be an avid reader, I said, Father Luke, have you read any really good books lately? And he pointed to the work of Father Emmanuel Hatzidakis. It's a huge book, about 640 pages, that says, Jesus Fallen? ? And it explains the human nature of Christ examined from an Eastern Orthodox perspective. Again, 650 pages, and certainly not for beach reading. It is intense and full of patristic references, an amazing resource. Half of my thesis in Thessaloniki is totally covered in this book. He would have saved me a lot of time if he had published this book like 6 years before. I don't know Father Emmanuel, but he certainly knows the fathers. And I thank God for his theological contribution in the English language. And in that book, he expands, how is Christ's humanity different than ours? According to Father George Florovsky, it is without sin. And without sin, his death was a voluntary free sacrifice. So Christ did not need to die. Christ could not sin because he's the incarnate Son of God. The human will of his human nature is at the state of theosis and always united with the divine will in the one person of God, the Logos. So once again, Christ had no imagination, no gnomic will. In other words, he never had to question, what do I do next? No internal struggle, no internal temptations on the cross. There's that horrible book called The Last Temptation of Christ. That's false and heretical. None of these things happen because he's the God-man. Christ's conception was different than ours. He created his own human nature from the blood of the ever-virgin. So his conception is sinless and not like ours. The Panagia did not have any pain during the childbirth or the effects of the normal childbirth, no blood. His was a supernatural birth according to the fathers. That's why Saint Nicodemus gets very upset with some iconographers who display some midwives trying to wash or bathe Christ after his birth. I know it's widespread, but it's not acceptable. The iconographers did this in their right mind. They did this at a time where the humanity of Christ was being fought. So in order to display him as really human, he did these icons. But they went a little bit too far. Christ's sinlessness and way of conception makes him free of the ancestral sin and a new form of creation, the new Adam. And as the new Adam, he needed to assume the pre-fallen nature of Adam, the genuine, pristine human nature created by the hands of his divine hypostasis in the Garden of Eden. The second person of the Holy Trinity is the Archi. Η αρχή της κτήσεως του Θεού. The principal cause of God's creation is Christ, the discarnate Logos. Now, Arius misinterpreted this verse in the book of the Revelation where it says, η αρχή της κτήσεως του Θεού, the beginning of God's creation. In his rational mind, Arius concluded that the Logos was the first creature of God. But the Greek word archi has many meanings. And in this context, the correct meaning is Christ is the principal cause of God's creation, the one who creates. Everything else in the universe was created by his word. But in the case of men, Genesis says, God said, let us make men in our image according to our likeness. This verse shows the special place of men in a created world. In other words, all three persons took part in the creation of men. The Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is an anthropomorphic expression because the three persons of our God have one common will, one common essence, and three distinct persons. So the will or energy is common, and it is the natural outflow of the one divine essence. So the will is a faculty of the nature or essence and not of the person. The Trinity has three persons. If each person had their own will, then God would have three wills. But the Trinity has one will, one common energy. Why does Christ have two wills and two energies? Because he has two distinct natures, but only one person. So the first pre-fallen Adam was created by the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And now the new Adam was recreated in the same way in the womb of the Theotokos. Pre-fallen, exactly how the old Adam was supposed to stay. So according to our Orthodox tradition and the consensus of the fathers, Christ assumed our pre-fallen human nature from the ultra-pure virgin, and by his seedless birth, he stayed without sin. Again, a few Orthodox scholars are abandoning the position of the fathers and teach according to their non-Orthodox counterparts. And some of them even try to correct the fathers. One of them says, he doesn't agree with St. John of Damascus. Mayendorf writes, it is from a fallen state that the Son of God comes to save humanity. That's true. And then he goes on to say, he does this by first assuming the fallen human condition. And then he goes to correct St. John of Damascus. Of course, St. John doesn't agree with this. St. John asserts that the human nature of Jesus was that of Adam before the fall. Now, who are we going to believe? Thank you. So our criterion, and again, these are wonderful theologians, big name theologians. I don't want to mention them, Father Joseph, if you don't mind. They have written many books. They have brought thousands of converts into the church. But the truth is the truth. If they make mistakes, we have to say what they are. We have to speak the truth in love. Modern religion scholarship is attempting to correct the saints. Again, the Orthodox position is that Christ assumed our pre-fallen state without sin, but in order to fulfill the plan of salvation, he freely accepted the blameless or innocent passions. The sixth ecumenical synod teaches us that Christ's human characteristics were above human nature. Not because he was not human, but because he became human voluntarily. And according to a prayer in the consecration of our bishops, the church teaches, he underwent the blameless passions not of necessity, as in our case, but by his human will following his divine will. For willingly he hungered, willingly he thirsted, willingly he wearied, and willingly he died. The fifth ecumenical synod condemned Theodore of Mopsuestia, who falsely taught that the Lord was not deprived of inward temptations and the battle of the passions. So in their attempt to humanize Christ, now some of the Western theologians say, well, that some of these miracles is just the creation of the church. They overhumanize Christ. Other false teachers, they go beyond that and they say that he's just God, the Docites, and he just seemingly won on the cross. He won on the cross like a ghost. Like, these are extremes that need to be avoided. As Orthodox, we believe that the Lord was free of any sinful desire, of every inward temptation. And now someone can say, well, then Christ was not really free. If he could not sin, how was he free? We have a misunderstanding of what freedom is and what liberty is. True freedom is to follow the good. His human will was deified and always united to the divine logos, always united to the divine will. So it's not that Christ could not sin, he just didn't want to. Now look, it's simple. I have been staying with Father Joseph for about 15 years. I haven't stolen anything. It's not that I can't. Professor Teda is looking at me. I can steal something, but I don't want to. It's not in my nature to do that. It's not that I can, I just don't want to do it. I have many other passions, but thank God this passion doesn't exist in my soul. I am free from that desire, and I'm a very sinful man. Now Christ's deified human will was free from all fallen human desire. Christ was the truly free, genuine man. Perfect in his humanity in every way. He's the only human that pleased God 100% of the time. And now you will understand the voice from heaven during baptism and during transfiguration. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. This is what true man is supposed to be like. This is what I created you to be, and you failed. And St. Maximus the Confessor continues, in his love for humanity, he willingly appropriated the pain as the result of human nature that indulges in unrighteous pleasure. The same Father teaches that illicit pleasure is healed by pain. Idoni odini in Greek. So Christ willingly assumed the consequences of our sins, so by suffering unjustly, he might uproot the principle of our being conceived through unrighteous pleasure. And this is what tyrannizes our human nature. So he willingly submitted to death caused by sin in order to destroy sin. And this is the great God that we have. And that's why we chant, who is as great God as our God? As we mentioned in the previous session, he could have saved us in a number of different ways by his power, but he did not want to do this. He didn't want to govern us forcefully. He chose the way of kenosis, the way of meekness and humility and love, the way of foolishness, the way of descent, the way of insane love. The God-human heart of Christ cannot be understood by people outside of the church. Cannot be understood from people inside the church who are not practicing the faith. Cannot be understood by priests or monks who are not doing battle against their passions, let alone the poor sectarians who are full of darkness. Only in Orthodoxy we have that class of Christians who are inspired by that descent of Christ into Hades. Only in Orthodoxy we have those who dare to imitate this foolishness of Christ. This voluntary descent, the voluntary thirst for humiliation, which is a gift given to very few souls. It is a very high gift of the Holy Spirit, this thirst to emulate Christ in his extreme humility, to voluntarily accept buffeting and spitting and ridicule by the very people he lived with for 33 years. This is the descent of Christ. Someone asked the question at the last session, what about the bitter cup of Christ? At some point in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ asked his Father, if it were possible, Father, let me not drink this cup. What was this cup? The cross? No. The cross was his glory. Death? Not so. That's why he came into the world. Christ was not afraid of death. And that's not hard to prove. We have thousands of martyrs that were fearless in the face of death. They were fearless and scornful of death. In the book Tears of Repentance, the author writes about a martyr who was being fried in a pan. Wonderful. And he was toying with the Roman soldiers. He said, listen, guys, please turn me over so I can be evenly cooked. Another woman saint, I'm not sure if it was Saint Felicitatis, the young soldier's hand began to tremble when he was cutting her up, when he was cutting her to pieces. And the saint said, she said to him, look, relax, let me help you. So she steadied his hand with her own hand so he could cut her well. The bitter cup had nothing to do with the well-being of Christ, but what made it bitter was the damage done to the souls of the very people that he came to love and heal and save. According to a contemporary saintly elder, the bitter cup was the spiritual suicide of the very people who had nothing but benefit from him for 3 years. Now listen, to be beheaded by a Muslim jihadist is understandable. But to have a mother be beheaded by her own son is beyond painful. It's unbearable. This is the bitter cup. Now, I haven't watched the news for a few months, but I believe such an incident may have happened in the South. I'm not sure. Someone may have told me this. But let's close with a story with a much happier ending. And it has to do with Pachomius, who began to organize Cenobitic monasticism for both men and women outside of Egypt, actually on the Nile River. In these islands, you know, the Nile is a very large river, and there's some islands near the banks of the river called the Veni Islands. And at some point, the saint had as many as 11,000 monks there. In that same area, and a few decades later, there was a woman's monastery that housed about 400 nuns. And this monastery had a nun by the name of Isidora, who pretended to be unstable, practicing the kenosis, or descent of Christ. This is what the fools of Christ do. They imitate this descent of Christ, the humiliation of Christ. She humbled herself and accepted all kinds of humiliation. Her ways were found so uncouth by the sisters, who in a very short time refused to have anything to do with her. They didn't want her in their company. She probably picked her nose. She did some dumb things. She didn't wash. She didn't cover her face. She had dirty face when she cooked. And she accepted their terrible treatment with great joy. Her virtue of being a fool for Christ proved to be very beneficial for the monastery, because she soon became the sponge of the whole monastery. The sisters used her like a sponge to clean everything filthy, everything that needed to be cleaned, soiled sheets from old nuns, soiled bathrooms, soiled linens, everything became her specialty. All the other nuns had their monastic covers. How do you call their scufia in English? But not Isidora. They didn't give her one. She doesn't need one. She's stupid. She simply tied a rag around her head, and she did all the lowly tasks and services of the monastery. None of the nuns saw her eat sitting down. She ate the crumbs while cleaning the tables and eating some scraps while washing the hundreds of pots of this kitchen of 400 nuns. She never wore shoes. She never chastised anyone, and she never complained, even though she was progressively abused by some unruly sisters who did not refrain from hitting her, cursing her out, and pushing her. The high spiritual state of this great champion of Christ did not go unnoticed by the angelic host. And soon enough, an angel of the Lord appeared to the elder Peterun, who was not free from some thoughts of pride. And the angel said to him, "Why do you have such thoughts? Why do you have such high opinion of yourself? You think you have accomplished some things because you're 40 years here in the desert. Do you want me to introduce you to a woman who has surpassed you? There's a woman nearby that has surpassed you in piety and holiness. Go to the Taveni Islands and visit the nuns, and you will see. There you will find a woman with a crown on her head. She's much more advanced than you. While she serves hundreds and acts like a slave to all the nuns, she never allows her mind to become separated from God." And my point is, if this can be accomplished by a nun, this could not be accomplished by Christ and the Panagia. So while acting like a slave to all these nuns, she never allowed her mind to become separated from God. You, however, you may be living here in the desert, but your mind travels in the cities. Regardless if you had never visited these cities, your mind travels. Humbled enough, the next day, and at daybreak, the great Peterun, who had a great reputation in that area, he came to the men's monastery in Taveni and requested the monks to take him to the women's monastery with their small boats. These monastic communities were built on some small islands near from each other, so if some nuns died, some priests could go and bury them so the nuns could take Holy Communion for practical reasons. So the fathers highly respected this otherwise great ascetic, and they trusted him because he was full of years. So they helped him to sail to the banks of the island where these nuns lived. He was received with honor, and the great Peterun asked to see every one of the nuns. When all the nuns were in his presence, he could not see anything like the angel described to him. So the elder asked, "I ask you to bring all the nuns here." And they were looking around surprised, saying, "Look, all of us are here. We're all here." But the saint insisted, No, there has to be another one. There's one missing. The one showed to me by an angel. You mean, oh yes, we do have a stupid one, but she's always in the kitchen. We didn't want to bring her here. And Peteron says, I want to see her immediately. Go bring her here. Of course, she refused to come. She knew this. She was clairvoyant. She could see all this. So they dragged her by force. So the sisters dragged her, and they were telling her, look, the famous Peteron wants to see you. The moment they brought her there, the saint fell at her feet and begged for her blessing. Blessed Mother, bless me. She also fell at his feet and said, no, Father, I need a blessing from you. I'm unworthy. The sisters were dismayed by this and commented, Holy Father, don't humble yourself like this. She's stupid. The elder reprimanded them and harshly told them, you are the foolish virgins. She's more wise than me and you put together. She's a holy mother. She's an amas, a spiritual mother. And I pray God places me next to her after the day of judgment. Immediately after this, all the nuns fell at his feet and they were confessing publicly all the evils they brought upon her. One said, I always scorned her. Another said, I always made fun of her rags. Another said, I soaked her with dirty dishwater. Another one said, I placed mustard in her nose. I struck her. I pushed her. So they were all confessing with tears. Saint Peteron prayed for all of them and asked Isidora to forgive all of them, which, of course, she prayed for them all the time. And you guessed it. After a few days, she secretly left the monastery to avoid all the apologies, honor, and praise of the sisters who, unbeknownst to them, helped her in her holiness. Father Joseph, Father Timothy, brothers and sisters in Christ, every time we become upset, aggravated, offended, and frustrated by members of our family, by our husbands or wives, children or grandchildren, friends or foes, neighbors or relatives, by members of our church, let's bring to mind the life of the holy nun Isidora. Nun Isidora did not memorize the canons of the church to use them as canons against the failures of her neighbors. She didn't memorize the verses of the scriptures to display her knowledge. She did not seek human righteousness, but the life of Christ. She emptied herself from all human expectations and dignity. She emptied herself from all egotism. She denied herself of all human rights. She imitated the descent of Christ in Hades. It's a very high gift of the Holy Spirit. She loved the reproach of Christ like Moses in the Old Testament. As the great Saint Paul tells us in Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the onivismon, the reproach of Christ in the Old Testament. You see Christ in the Old Testament? That's what St. Paul says. The reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ, esteeming this as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And Moses, as a most wise investor, as a most wise merchant, exchanged the temporal, the corruptible, with the unfading, the incorruptible, the uncreated. The uncreated crown of glory, much like our nun Isidora of the Nile River. Moses received a deposit of that reward when he was brought out of paradise to speak with the one who gave him the law on Mount Sinai. The one who told him to take his sandals off now invites him to meet him along with Elijah and Peter and John and James on Mount Tabor. And all this was possible for Moses and Elijah and all humanity because of the great yes of the Most Holy Theotokos. Amen.